All right, got to get serious, okay? We're going to start in Luke 19, please. And seriously, and Warren prayed for that, we'd be serious. Jesus is speaking to Zacchaeus. And you probably remember Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus could have been the shortest guy in the whole Bible, if we think about it. You guys remember, he had to climb a tree to actually see Jesus because he was a short man and everything. But maybe the shortest guy in the Bible was Nehemiah. Ooh. Eileen liked it. Hey, come on. And that would be pretty short. But listen, some people think that it was actually Bildad, Job's friend Bildad, because Bildad was a Shuhite. Hey, he was shorter than a guy who was knee-high, right? Well, and I know some of you have heard that all before, but you haven't heard this part. It's all wrong, because when I read Matthew chapter 26, I understand that it was Peter. Now you're thinking, Peter was that big fisherman. Well, I don't know. I'm pretty convinced that Peter was the shortest guy in the Bible because he was able to sleep on his watch. Come on, get serious, will you? All right, anyway, Luke 19, verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that today you do reign over us. We pray, Lord, even for those of us who think you reign over us, Lord, there's those things we might be holding on to. Maybe we don't let you reign over every aspect of our lives. Maybe we need to forget. Maybe we need to forgive. Maybe we need to move on. We need to grow up, whatever it might be, Lord, each one of us have things, Lord, that we need you to reign over beginning now. Whatever we haven't turned over to you yet, we need to surrender. Lord, we will have you to reign over us because we understand what that means, the benefits, the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, the blessing. And Lord, with all that in mind, teach us and speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit that we might just receive everything you have for us and your awesome word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That last phrase just kind of chills me all week long. We will not have this man to reign over us. It's the cry of the world today, isn't it? It's the cry of the majority today, isn't it? Everywhere you go and everything you see, we will not have him to reign over us. And just thinking simple things this week, like, how come when people want to curse, why don't they use Buddha's name or Muhammad's name or somebody else's name like that? It's always Jesus. And I'm thinking here that lately, I'm just overwhelmed by the hardness of the heart, the hearts of people in refusing Jesus to reign over them. And listen, I'm even talking to you who've been born again for I don't know how long you've been born again, and there's an area in your life, you won't let him reign over that area. Not that one. That's not yet. Well, hear this story. It's not really important that it's Zacchaeus. It could be anybody, but it is Zacchaeus. And in this story of Zacchaeus, we see a perfect blending, really, of Romans chapter 4 and James chapter 2. Both of them kind of come together. Paul pointed to Abraham as proof that justification or salvation is apart from works. We all know this. We're not saved by works. It's apart from works. Abraham believed God, and it was declared unto him righteousness. He believed God. He believed what God said. He believed who God was. He believed on him. He believed in him. He believed. So he was declared righteous. And James pointed to Abraham as proof that faith without works is dead, because Abraham was ready to sacrifice Isaac. He was, wasn't he? He was ready to sacrifice Isaac as proof of his faith too. So just like Abraham believed God, so did Zacchaeus. And just like Abraham is willing to offer the sacrifice of his son, so too was Zacchaeus willing to sacrifice all of his goods. He became a rich man by being a tax collector, and he was willing to repay fourfold because he'd cheated people. Tax collectors in those days, they'd take a good profit off the top, charge you extra and pocket the rest. And he was the chief of tax collectors, a very rich man. And Jesus changed his heart. He was willing to offer the sacrifice of his goods. In verse 11, as these folks heard these things, Jesus added and spake a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Here's another reason for rejection. I just keep thinking of why people reject Jesus. And all week long, there's so many reasons why, you see. And I've heard them. I've heard people speak it. I've heard people say it. I've heard people curse his name to my face and everything. But here's another one. Because they can't wait. They'll reject him because he's supposed to be here. Where is he? He should have come in 1975. He should have whatever. And they'll reject him because of that. We can't wait any longer. And these people too thought that he would immediately appear, or that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. But in the parable, verse 12, the Lord Jesus himself is this certain nobleman who went to heaven to await the time that he would return and set up his kingdom on earth. The 10 servants typify his disciples. The nobleman gave each one a mina. A mina would be like 4 months' wages. And he gave each one of them that. And this man told them to do business with this mina until he came again. Invest it. Let it multiply. Use it. Use it as a witness. You know, whatever. Share it. Increase it. And in verse 14, the man in the parable found out that his citizens hated him. And I'm sure that he couldn't believe that. Why would they hate me? And sent they a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And you know, maybe if you've known Jesus a long time and you've sat down with him and you've talked with him and he's given you a glimpse of what his heart is like, this is breaking his heart. And he's the one telling the story. He's telling the story about himself. We will not have this man to reign over us. I think every time I say that, it's going to just hitch in my throat. But this is the message that the world has for Jesus Christ today. They do. Why? There's a whole bunch of reasons why, but they're not investing in the kingdom very much, are they? They're really not. But listen, this is not going to keep God from sending his son back. This isn't going to stop disbelief or doubt or anything like that. That's not going to stop God from sending his son back to earth. And even though they may rebel against God and his Messiah, the world doesn't want him to rule over them. So they nailed him to a cross. It's when we break this down, these are things we've heard over and over and over again. But the rejection isn't just plain rejection. They had to nail him to a cross too. Of course, that was God's will too, but we don't want this man to rule over us, people say here in Luke 19. And so many today say that. And we know people like this, don't we? I don't want him to rule over me. I don't want to know anything about Christ because then I'm going to be accountable to him. I'm accountable to nobody. I'm accountable to me. I'm in charge of my own domain or whatever, you know. But this was the very thing they would say a few days later when speaking of the Lord Jesus himself. And he knows this as he's telling this story. He's thinking that now in a couple of days, they're going to say this same thing about him. In John chapter 19, verse 14, it says, "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And Pontius Pilate said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" I mean, picture this. "Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests, the guys who know better, the guys that study the scriptures, the guys that are waiting for the Messiah, the guys that are the heads of Judaism in Jerusalem, of all places. The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." That's like double-handed slap across the face. We have no king but Caesar. These are Jews saying that about a Roman king. You know, that's just the biggest insult you can think of. You know, I've had my brother insult Christ to my face in a way that I was like, I can't believe you just did that. You know, and just sometimes the way people do it. But we have no king but Caesar. And, you know, everybody has to make their choice about Jesus Christ. We know that. Hopefully you have, and you've chosen right. Jesus said, "He that's not with me is against me." Matthew 12, 30. If you're not with him, you're against him. There's no third choice. There's no middle ground. There really isn't. So the minute you make a decision against Christ, you're making a decision for Caesar, we could say. But really? Anything else but Christ is, it might as well be Caesar, so to speak. So there's no neutral ground. You're either in or you're out. That's it. We know that all throughout history, the nation of Israel has suffered unparalleled trials and tribulations and pains and problems. Why? You know what? We've been looking at the books of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and 1st, 2nd Kings and everything. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, as we've seen on Wednesday nights, the Jews rejected the father as they begged Samuel for a king. "We want a king. We want a man to rule over us." And we've been through this on Wednesday, and that's saying we don't want God to rule over us anymore. We don't want God ruling. We want a man like the other nations. And every time I say that, I'm going to say it again. You're not supposed to be like the other nations. Not at all. We want a man to rule over us like the other nations. Then in John 19, we see them refusing the son as they cry, "We have no king but Caesar." And these are the chief priests saying this too. And finally in Acts chapter 7, we can see them resisting the Holy Spirit. They resist the whole Trinity. They resist the Holy Spirit. They stone Stephen as a result. So rejecting the Father in the Old Testament, they're refusing the Son in the Gospels, and then they're refusing or resisting the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And it all caused the collapse of Israel. So, but God is faithful. So the message of Romans chapters 9 through 11, you know what? I would encourage you to read that every once in a while. Especially in light of what's going on today. Our president is, I think he's in Israel right now. But anyways, reading Romans 9 through 11 and getting a good idea of God's plan for Israel. You know he's not done with Israel. But the message of Romans 9 through 11 is that even though Israel has refused the Son, they've rejected the Father and they've resisted the Holy Spirit, God will keep his promises to her. And all of the remnant of Israel shall be saved. Now, what about the other nations? They reject them just the same, right? I grew up in a denomination where they put down Jewish people because they said they rejected Jesus. And I grew up to realize you guys are rejecting Jesus too. You have a different one, that's all. I mean, you know what I mean. So these other nations, they reject him just the same, you know? And I want to ask you, does Jesus rule over you? Okay, you're born again, but is there a portion of your life you're not letting him rule over that portion? I know I've said this earlier, but you have to think about that. Is he ruling over you? Is he ruling over you in every area? Finances, marriage, family, on the job, hobbies, whatever it might be. is he ruling over you? And again, isn't it amazing how the other nations react to Jesus Christ, how the world reacts to Jesus Christ? All of them can receive. It's up to them. Anyone, any nation, all nations. You know what I like? I like the idea of standing around the throne and all those nations are up there with us. All of them. Doesn't matter where they were from or what color or anything. What language? None of that. So, but the anger is amazing. You can reject Jesus, but then again, when I see the anger in some people's faces over mentioning Jesus or bringing up Jesus, that kind of blows me away. The bitterness. You know, bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other guy to die. You know, it's think about that. In Psalm 2, all of this made me think of Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, it speaks of the opposition raised both by the Jews and by the Gentiles against the kingdom of Jesus. But it also speaks of Christ's victory and the total confusion of his enemies. You know, in there, it's speaking of the people in the nations. They don't want to be chained. They don't want the chains of the Lord on them. And I'm thinking the whole time, just like you, he's the one who lets us loose of the chains. They see him as being chained up by him. But then it also speaks in Psalm 2 of the gospel after his resurrection. And then a call to all the leaders and the kings of the earth to accept it because of the destruction that will fall on all those who reject it. And for centuries, there's been so many billions of people. You ever let that sink in? Yesterday, somebody mentioned that at the men's day. Do you let the fact that there are lost people being lost and there's so many in it, does it hit you? Does it strike you? It gets me big time. Billions of people who have said, who are saying, who will say, we will not have this man to rule over us. If they only knew, you want him to rule over you. He knows better. His plan for us is better than ours. He sees the future. It's all blessing. He has good plans for us. If they only knew. But that's the message that the world has for the Lord Jesus Christ today. We will not let this man rule over us. We will not have him. More than not. And again, is it for you a sometime thing? But once again, as we're going to see, this is not going to keep God from sending his son back to earth, is it? You know, Psalm 2 says, against the Lord and against his anointed. So they rebel against God and they rebel against the Messiah. Messiah means anointed. And of course, it means Jesus. Psalm 2 ends like this. Think about this. Just visualize this. I was thinking of this today. And if, guys, you've got a problem with kissing another guy, think about kissing Jesus. I can't wait. Listen. Verses 10 through 12, Psalm 2. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges. You ever think of the judges these days? Some of the laws they're making, some of the things they're doing in courts. These guys are going to have to stand before the real judge. And they're going to be judged in how they judge. Right? Okay, so anyway. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. You know, one version has said bow to the Son. I like to kiss the Son. You know, I like both. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Kiss the Son. So this word for Son here, it's not even in the Hebrew. It's in the Aramaic. And you know why? It's because it's the only word in there that's in the Aramaic. It's meant to be a term to especially relate to all nations. So it immediately sticks out to a Gentile. It's in Aramaic. I like that. It's meant to be a term to especially relate to all of the nations and the Gentiles too. You see, the Spirit of God says, kiss the Son or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late, and you shall be saved. Yesterday, that men's day, we were talking about surrender. I was talking to this one guy, and he said, I need to surrender. I liked what you said, and I just said, praise the Lord. You know, I had the blessing of teaching Genesis 38. Sometime if you want to, read that chapter. This is an intense chapter. But he said, I need to surrender. And I said, that's what it's all about, surrender. I need to surrender all these areas in my life, because if I don't, I'll be defeated. And I thought, you know what? You surrender to the Lord, it's not defeat. Anytime you surrender to anybody, it's defeat. You surrender to Jesus Christ, it's not defeat, it's victory. It is. So for us to surrender, it's not defeat. You know, and again, that's what the Spirit of God is saying today too. Kiss the Son, believe in Him, believe on Him, and you'll be saved. That's what the Spirit's saying to the world, to mankind. He's saying, kiss the Son before it's too late. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. So remember, though, that Judas kissed Jesus. That came to mind. Judas kissed Jesus too, but it wasn't love, was it? It was betrayal. Jesus said to Judas, though, in Matthew 26:50, friend, here he's being betrayed, kissed. Jesus knows what's going on, and he says to Judas, friend. And you know he meant it, friend, wherefore art thou come? You know what he's saying? Why have you come to me? Why have you come to me? And I think Jesus says that to all of us. Why are you coming to me? What for? Why? What would you say? You had an opportunity to hang out with Jesus this afternoon, and you go to his place, and he comes to the door, and he says, why are you here? What would you say? I don't know what I'd do. I think I'd be like the guys later we're going to see in Revelation, where they just dive on their face. But why would you come to me? And even then, Jesus called him friend. And then Psalm 2 ends with, blessed are all they that trust in him. And it's true, isn't it? Listen, you know, there's times where we think, someday I'm going to have the faith to believe in this or that, or I'm going to have an increased, greater faith. You know what? Just have it. Just have it. You know what I'm saying? Just believe it. I believe, Lord, that if I do this, you're going to come through. Oh, I can't do that. I don't think the money will be there. Well, you know what? If he's promised to take care of you and everything, go for it. Have the faith that he said he's going to be there for you. He will be. See, we gotta line up all our ducks and get them ready, and I'm ready to go. Here we go. Ready? Well, blessed are all they that trust in him. So the tone of these verses in Psalm 2 is surprising. Instead of immediate judgment, the Lord and his anointed, the Son, which anointed means, or Messiah means anointed, but they mercifully provide an opportunity for repentance. And we see that all through the book of Revelation. We see that through the whole book, period. You're alive, you can repent. You're not alive, it's too late. So they mercifully provide an opportunity for repentance. And just as they're going to bring, you know, or just as they will during this time of the great tribulation, as we're seeing in the book of Revelation, during this great tribulation, they have opportunity to repent. Every step of the way, we're reading of all these horrible things, and oh, it's going to be so terrible for these people. But if they would just repent at any time, any part in there, we're seeing that. You know, the only unpardonable sin is rejecting Jesus Christ. Everything can be forgiven, but not rejecting him till the end. That's the unpardonable sin. So those commands place the responsibility on the people. They place the responsibility on rebellious mankind. Atheism is a temporary condition, because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Even then, I don't know how they're going to do that, but they're going to be made to. But don't find yourself in the dark, you know, the darkness where his wrath is kindled, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, 8 and 9 say, but let us who are of the day, we're of the light, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. We know that, right? But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another with these words, as we should. You know, yesterday I saw a guy that I haven't seen in a little while, and back a few years ago, he was telling people that he didn't believe the rapture was going to happen, that he didn't believe, you know, that too much time has gone by, and we expected the Lord to come back, and he doesn't think this anymore. But this reminded me of this verse, these verses, whatever, and that I had to correct him. I said, you're sharing with all these guys here, this was back a couple years ago, and you're saying you don't think the rapture's coming, and you know, where is the Lord, and why hasn't he come, and everything. I said, that's not encouraging. We're to encourage each other with the coming of the Lord. We're to encourage each other that we're not going to experience the wrath of the Lord. And it woke him up and everything, but that's, if you're born again today, you're not going to experience that. Now, turning to Revelation 11 again, if you would. And hopefully you remember that in the first 14 verses, chapter 11 continued with an interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpets. So we're coming up to the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And we learned already in this chapter that 42 months remain of the time of the Gentiles. 42 months are left of the great tribulation, the rest of the tribulation, and that there will be two witnesses who we saw last week, if you remember, two mighty witnesses who are killed, who are raised in front of the world, who will prophesy for 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. And we also have the second woe, and then the blowing of the seventh trumpet. I mean, all this stuff, as we've been looking at this stuff, do you ever picture the devastation, the amount of lives, the just the diverse ways people die? Water and famine and diseases and wars and just this, wow, so much going on. And we saw the demons coming out of the abyss and everything. And so this chapter should remind us, though, of the Old Testament. This chapter right here, we've been looking at different things from the Old Testament. It should remind us of the Old Testament. We spoke of the temple. There's the dealing with these time periods and everything. And the distinction that's made between the Jews and the Gentiles. And it all indicates that we're all under the Old Testament economy. Now, chronologically, the seventh trumpet is going to bring us right to the end. It's going to bring us to the return of Jesus at the end of the Great Tribulation period. And if we look at verse 14 again, it says, the second woe, or the second catastrophe, is over. And the third woe, or the third catastrophe, cometh quickly. It'll soon be here, is what's meant. But in the middle of all these woes and judgments of the Great Tribulation period, this portion is put in here, believe it or not, it's put in here for encouragement of the believers that are still on earth. Because you think about this, this is for those that are sealed. Remember? Those who are sealed. Sealed by the Lord. They belong to the Lord. And this is awesome because they're apt to get pretty discouraged over these years, after a few years. If you're on earth and you're a believer, you're pretty, well, you're anybody, you're pretty discouraged. But if you're a believer, you actually figure out what's going on. They'll be discouraged after a few years. And the total length, again, of the Great Tribulation is 7 years. It doesn't seem like it's a long time to read for us, does it? We kind of go through the book of Revelation kind of quickly. 7 years, it doesn't seem like a long time when we're reading it, but do you ever spend 7 hours in a hospital? 7 days. It seems like eternity, doesn't it? I remember when I was in high school, I never thought it was going to end. That didn't take 7 years, though. But I didn't want it to end. But anyways, I'm just saying here that they need encouragement. We need encouragement as we go along as people. Verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, here's the last of these seven trumpets, and it's sounded by God. Now, those who believe in a mid-tribulation rapture, those people, a mid-tribulation rapture view, they suggest this trumpet is sounded by an angel. Now, those who believe in a mid-tribulation rapture say that the seven trumpets sounds and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord. But the verb translated are become means is becoming. It's in an active tense. It's written in an active tense, which means the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our Lord. It's what's called a proleptic statement, I guess is what the word is. But it means, basically, it means that it's an event that's so certain that it's spoken of as if it's already happened. A proleptic statement. It means the event's so certain it's spoken of like it has already taken place. And a good one for us would be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we say, how can that happen? You know, and it's as good as has happened. It's a proleptic statement. But the verb tense of have become indicates an absolute certainty about Jesus coming, about the reign, and even before the fact that it's accomplished. In verse 16, it says, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. Now, they didn't trip and fall, that's for sure. They're falling on their faces in front of the Lord. When I think of guys like Isaiah and Ezekiel, I mean, Moses, and even Peter when Jesus was speaking to them, the realization that I'm in the presence of God, what did it do? It drove them to their face. Just, there's no higher place to be than on your face before the Lord. And that's what they're doing here. The 24 elders, you know, they realize they're in the presence of God and they express thanks and praise to him. You know, they're already in heaven, these guys, and they're thanking God. How much more should we be thanking God down here? Think about it. They express the praise and thanks to him because he has assumed his great power and inaugurated his reign. He reigns, he'll reign no matter what you think. He will. You know, you ever tell a non-believer that? Well, I don't believe and I don't care. It's going to happen anyway. He's going to reign anyway. And I love seeing this because he's so worthy. Worth-ship. Worth-ship. He's so worthy to be worshipped. Today, when we were praying before worship, we were praying about the worship. And I'm praying for this congregation to really understand what worship means. That it's really important to be here for it. That it's really important to partake in it. Because it prepares you for the reading of the word. I mean, you're coming before the one who's going to reveal himself to you. And you want to worship him. Do you take it serious? Or are you reading the bulletin? Or are you thinking about dinner later? Or some kind of game? Or what's going on when you're worshiping? And we put the words up there. And you know what? I used to be anti-words. Because my pastor was so anti-words. And then I realized I watch a lot of people. They were not able to worship without the words. So if you have a problem with the words, close your eyes. But if you need to read the words and it helps you to worship, great. And don't judge those who want the words. You know, maybe that's a problem in your heart where you need the Lord to reign over you or something. But anyway, worship the Lord. Think about it, guys. I mean, go home today and think, do you worship him outside here too? Because I want to love Jesus so much that I'll worship anywhere. If he overcomes me in Walmart, I don't care. You know what I mean? Anyways, so he's worthy. And I don't think they can help it, falling on their faces. They want to do this anyhow. Anyways, verse 17, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty. I love that term. Which art and was and art to come, eternal. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. So they say, we give you thanks. And this thanksgiving isn't to thank God of what he's already done this, but that the hour has come for it to take place. And it's going to happen. And that these events, these things, are permanently set in motion now. And in their praise, these impending events are set forth to be more closely, you know, described later on and everything. But now comes the fitting time for judgment. Now it's the time for reward. Now it's the time for destruction from here on. And look at this again. Remember Psalm 2? And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and we're not appointed to wrath, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So again, the nations are angry. You know, and I just wish the anger would be replaced by repentance. Why be broken? Brokenness is a good thing. You ever pray for brokenness? It's not like he's going to hit you over the head with a 2x4. He'll break you like a loving horse trainer breaks a horse, lovingly. Doesn't beat it to death. The nations are angry. God's wrath has come, and his punishments fit the crime. There's nothing capricious or random or unpredictable or casual or unmotivated or motiveless or unreasoned or unsupported in his judgment, in his punishment. There's nothing irrational or illogical or groundless in it or unjustified about it. And the nations are angry with God, and he responds with wrath. And this morning when I read that, I thought, God's not like me. It's a good thing, but I'm thinking, you want to see anger? I'll show you anger, you know? That was my dad, right? So those that destroy the earth are themselves destroyed, and the world is angry because God comes to rule, and the world wants anything but the reign of God. Anything but the reign of God. As it says in that parable of Jesus in Luke 19 earlier, we will not have this man to reign over us. And I'm just amazed at the hardness of the heart as we're going through the book of Revelation, how they'll still refuse and still put it off and still just get harder and harder and harder. And you can get to the point where you want your heart to be harder and harder and harder, and it's getting harder, and God will help you make it harder if you want that. He can. So, again, we will not have this man to reign over us. You know, religion is okay with the world, but surrender to God, they can't handle it. Religion, you know, religion is, yeah, you got your religion. Religion's okay with the world, but surrender to God is intolerable to the nations of this world. Absolute surrender to God, what are you, crazy? And, you know, there will be a one-world religion during this period. And that'll be okay. But surrender to God, they're going to kill you for that. We must surrender, though, to be born again. And you're saying, I will not let this man to rule over me. You need to surrender. We need to surrender. You're holding on to stuff, or you're holding out, and you're not repenting, and you won't let him into this area of your life or that area of your life. He sees it. You're not letting him rule over you. So we have to surrender to be born again. You know, and again, the wrath of men is puny, but the wrath of God is omnipotent. The wrath of men is wicked, but the wrath of God is holy. Take that with you. Meditate on that one. The wrath of God is holy. In verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So here, the ark of his covenant is seen in his temple. Now, the ark refers to God's throne, the place where these previous events mentioned will come from. And again, it's called the ark of his covenant. And in the Old Testament, we've seen it many times, right? The Ark of the Covenant. We've been going through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. We've looked at it in depth and everything. The Ark of the Covenant, many times in Scripture. It's an earthly representation of God's throne. And it's to emphasize, really, God's faithfulness. And the Ark of the Covenant is the symbol of God's faithfulness. It is. In bestowing his grace to his people and in inflicting vengeance upon his people's enemies too. You know, when I look at the Ark of the Covenant, I think of, I remember when we were really, really looking at it, and it's this awesome thing that Moses made, and they put it in the Holy of Holies. Inside were the Ten Commandments. This is what struck me the most. The Ten Commandments are inside the Ark of the Covenant. The law. They were to keep the law. The law is on the inside, but over the top is the mercy seat. And they put the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. And I had this visual of the Lord in heaven looking down. He could see the law, but between the law and him is the mercy seat with the blood on it. How cool is that? Between him and the law is the blood, the mercy seat. I love that picture. And here there were lightnings, noises, voices, thunder, an earthquake, and huge hail. And the great and awesome phenomenon at the opening of the temple and the revelation of the ark show the presence of the Lord is there. It's reminiscent of God's manifested presence at Mount Sinai. In Exodus 19:16, let's turn there, would you? Exodus 19:16, turn if you would. It says there, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." Now, this isn't a parade or a circus or something. This is the giving of God's law. And he's serious. It was a terrifying experience, and the people trembled because it's frightening. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. So all of this, listen, all of this speaks of the terror of meeting God on the basis of keeping his law. Pretty serious. Meeting God on the basis of keeping his law. In Galatians 3:24, the Apostle Paul told us, the great news for those who realize they can't keep the law. Do you remember that? I can't keep the commandments. I can't even do it for a day. You remember that? This great realization. I can't keep the law. Do you remember that? He said, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith." I love that because we're saved by God's grace through faith. God himself paid the price that the law demanded of us. Yesterday, I'm standing in line. I just got done teaching, and then they had lunch. And I'm standing in line, and the guy behind me, he's saying, "You know what? You were reading me the law." And I said, "I was." And to him, it was. And he said, "Boy, do I need Jesus." I said, "Yeah. I need to read of him in the Word." Yeah, this guy, he's telling me. I'm like, boy, this guy got it. I need Jesus. I need him to wash me in the water of the Word. I need to be filled with his Holy Spirit. I need this on a regular basis because you just read me the law. I can't do this without Jesus. And I'm like, I just want to go, no kidding. Who can? But you read me the law. I need Jesus. I'm like, yeah, brother, you do. So do I. We all do. Because the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. It's a marvelous plan. It is. In verse 19, "And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long on Sinai and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him in a voice. And the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish." This is an interesting portion of scripture because if God said that, and you know that he did, then some of the Israelites thought they could break through and get a look at him. I'm going to sneak over there and see if I can get a good look at him, you know. And so because he said that, you know that some of them thought they would see something spectacular, but they're not going to see anything. They're only going to hear a voice, and it's still true to this day that no man hath seen God at any time, only the begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John 1:18. Jesus came that we would know what God is like. Jesus came so we could experience God. So the Son came that we might see God, that we could kiss him, that we could know him, that we could submit to him and let him reign over us. We're not going to see God as he truly is until we get our new glorified bodies because this body couldn't handle looking at God the way that he is. You know what I mean? That's one of the reasons why we're going to get the new body. It wouldn't be able to take what Almighty God looks like in his true person and everything. So we need a whole new glorified body, which is really going to be something, because as we see him, we're going to be like him. When we see him, we will be like him. But here's the point. We can see him in here every day. That guy yesterday was talking about seeing the Lord because he's driven by the law to Christ, and he sees Christ, and he knows Christ, and he understands what Christ has done for us. And it was marvelous, just this little testimony that this guy gave me. It was almost like he took everything I said and he said it in about 5 minutes. It took me 45. It was awesome, you know. So anyways, why don't we stand and pray? Again, we can see him in here every single day, and I hope we are. That's what we encouraged the guys to do yesterday. You need to read the word. Look for Jesus. He's in here. Experience him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for sending Jesus. And Father, I pray that every aspect of our lives, every little hidden corner and every little closet in our heart, we let you have full reign over it. Today, may we relinquish whatever that is. Lord, we pray that you would even continue to reveal those things to us. Maybe we don't even know what they are yet. Areas in our hearts. We do pray that you rule over us. And Lord, we pray and just that you would bless this day. You would keep us safe. Be in our fellowship. We would have fun working. And just, Lord, we love you. We can't say enough about you. We can't thank you enough. But we thank you. We can't wait till the day we can embrace you and kiss you and know that, Lord, we're going to be with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.